Turn to Romans. I'm sorry. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. Play it right. That's where we are today. I want to start with something else. I want to pray first. We're going to do a little fun thing. Father, thank you. Thank you today that we can call you Father, that we know that you're the God who's on the throne, who's sovereign over all. Not one thing's going to touch our life today, nor has it ever, hasn't been filtered through your hands. And Lord, even though I tremble to think some of the things that have touched our lives, and to think that you're sovereign over all that, Lord, what I'm most grateful for is to know the stories of hope and healing, stories of redemption, reconciliation, just represented in this room. And in times and places like this weekend, when we really consider what's really essential, we are really grateful for what we have in you. Help us always be God. And thank you for this time to be able to pull aside and truly focus on your word. But God, please help us to do it regularly, faithfully, day and night. Help us delight in your word, Lord. And for these next few moments, that you'll just create a deeper hunger and thirst for you, for righteousness, for your word that leads us into it. Not to quench that thirst, but increase it, we pray. Thank you, God, for what you do and what you're going to do in these next few moments, because you're God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to do something. You can actually talk out loud, okay? Not even a real church, right? Joke. Okay. Francis Chan. I love Francis Chan. I don't know if any of you have read Francis Chan, Crazy Love, and several books that he's done. He's spooky spiritual. He's one of those people that you read his stuff and just go, man. If he's right, I'm really messed up. And he's right because he knows the word. And he's got a way of communicating. I probably listened to his message on this, along with Don Carson and several other people. Looked at many, many, many. Just kind of let it saturate my mind. But I kept going back to Francis Chan's. I probably listened to it 3, 4, 5 times. And just wound up really right now. Now, a lot of what I say today is going to come from him. I give him credit for it. But it speaks to my heart. It's even better idea than it might speak to yours. So we start off with a little exercise here that I thought was pretty cool. So let's do it. I'm going to read the first half of a phrase or a line from a song or a jingle or something. And I just want you to complete it out loud. If you know how it ends, I want you to complete it out loud. I promise you will not go to hell for this alone. All right? You may speak in church. There may be other reasons. That's nothing to joke about. Okay. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Wow, he hops it off. I'm giving up credit, really. I didn't have to spend all the time explaining. Melts in your mouth, not
in your hands.
Help I've fallen, and
I am.
Yes. Here's one that some of you may know. I can't get no
satisfaction.
Underestimated your young. Underestimated your separation from the world. We've all got histories, right? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz.
Oh, I believe it is.
Like a good neighbor.
Stay
there. So Tim didn't want to sing. I mean, y'all would be crying. I'm stuck on Band-Aid, and
Band-Aid's stuck on me.
About 1,000. That word is my treasure in my heart.
That I have sinned against you.
A little bit. That's pretty good. Sanctify them by your truth.
Your word is
truth. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And you've been studying there, haven't you, Brad? Good boy.
He's got his Bible up his cheek.
He's pretty boys. Teacher pet types. No, you really kind of blow the game in a way, because y'all do. Many of you do know the word, know the scripture, and I'm sure I thought, well, I can get some really tricky ones to get them. That's not the point. Did you see how it kind of fell off, though, when we went to the word? And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or beat you up. You know, the truth is, though, and I think it kind of makes the point, though, y'all sort of tilt the scale a little bit. You know why? Because we've got deep roots and some of you are involved. Because you're involved in other kinds of places and times and opportunities for being in the Word. But we can't take that for granted, and we just want to reiterate that this morning. We know the songs and the advertising jingles and familiar idioms of our culture and the lyrics to songs and all that, don't we? And especially if we were among a group of high school students this morning. And I'm not picking on them, I'm just saying to illustrate the fact that every succeeding generation, there's less and less knowledge of God's Word. And that's to our, it should be to our lament. That's what we're supposed to be passing along. You know, Francis Chan said he did this in a high school assembly of 3,000 high school students. And when he did the first verse there, but y'all did pretty well. Isn't there many to do it? Not. One. He said it was dead cricket church silence. And he's in California, all right? So we're hearing that. But seriously, the truth is, we know those things and we're familiar with those things. Why? For one thing, the average Christian spends, on an average, 4 hours a day watching television in some form or fashion. Now, I didn't go take the time to look up statistics for the average Christian's online computer surfing time outside of biblical study. Because I do most of my sermon preparation and all that. And you can say, well, you're on the computer, preacher. And it's true, I am. And not all of my computer time is God-worthy. You know, I mean, there's a lot of just getting off on the side of things where you wind up spending how many hours swiping left or right or whatever it is, just going through, clicking through, you know, and looking at stuff. And I catch myself just scrolling through the Facebook marketplace. Just, I don't need anything, but what if it was a good deal and I missed it and it was right down the road from me? What would I do? I didn't get another broken trolling motor. You know, I mean, how would I live if my neighbor got it instead of me? You get the point. You know, what about the familiarity with God's Word, though? You know, should it really surprise us that we struggle in so many ways? And when we're honest, and thank goodness, again, we are in a climate that's out and light and hopefully in the church period, but I know in Salt Lake we're in a climate where it is good to be able to be confessional, and where I can be confessional, where we can be confessional, and to admit, and we talk about our struggles oftentimes, and not to just wallow in the struggle, but be honest about that so we can face it, the root of the problem, and move toward hope and healing. But should it really surprise us that we struggle in so many ways when there's such a affinity to and familiarity with the things of the world? And I mean, we use some pretty simple, innocent kind of things today. But really, familiarity with the world's way of thinking, its mindset, its worldview, its what the world's advice on what you should do and how you should do it. I mean, we all have to keep up with the Kardashians, right? Henry David Thoreau said, this was in 1845. What would he say today? But he said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. Just quiet desperation. But when you get to tap into that oftentimes, I mean, what do you really hear in people? Like, well, I got too much to do to stop and talk about it. Well, I'm done. I just got to get on to the next thing. I mean, I got so much on my agenda, and there's just so many things pulling at me, and there's so much going on in my people's lives, and I'm not beating you up for that. I'm right there. I could be the world's worst and get the tunnel vision and just, then, you know, oh, got to do it. I forget why I'm doing it sometimes. In 1845, though, Henry David Thoreau, he left, just walked away from his pencil manufacturing business. That sounds exciting, right? No wonder he went to the woods. After I thought about it, I thought, yeah, that makes sense. But he left his pencil manufacturing business, 1845. He moved to the woods of Massachusetts, Walden, the place where the works of his that we oftentimes hear quoted or read. And it's the lyrical record of 26 months he spent in withdrawal from society. Now that sounds good, in a cabin on the shore of Walden Pond in Massachusetts. One of Thoreau's concerns was that the world was being dulled by the bombardment of an unending flow of news. That was before television or radio. But a bombardment, a constant bombardment of unending flow of news and a fascination with trivial events. He wrote, we are in great haste to construct a magnetic telegraph from Maine to Texas. But Maine and Texas, have nothing important to communicate. That is so classic. That's great, isn't it? We do all this stuff and we have all this social media. Everybody said, oh, we're going to be so connected. We're going to just change your life because you're all going to be able to be connected. You feel more connected with people in 2018 than you did in, say, 2009, way back there, for the first iPhone. The purpose of this is not to guilt you, not to beat you up. But this business with God is about intimacy. And so you could leave saying this morning, well, Rodney guilted us this morning, and what do you want me to do? What would it take to get you off my back? I pray more, okay? I'll read my Bible more, alright? Would that make God happy? I'll do it. I'll read my Bible more, but just so I don't have to feel this guilt and shame, then I'll pray more, okay? Is that what you want? Can you imagine having a conversation with your wife, man? She says, I just don't feel like we're connected anymore. Okay, make me a list of things you want me to do, and I'll check them off, okay? Remember, would that make you happy? You want me to say, write down what you want me to say every day, and I'll say it. I'll memorize it and say it. I'll jump through the hoops if it'll make you happy, if you'll just stop nagging. And I don't want this to come across that way. I don't want it to be that. But I just thought, what an appropriate time when we do get away just a little bit for a few days, a couple of days, a few hours at least. And I hear so many people say, wow, I learned more about more people's lives in a few hours we were together at Tracy's camp. And I'm not doing commercials for Tracy's camp. I'm doing commercials for remembering what's important and real intimacy, guys, people, folks. And I'm the person who probably least understands it. Struggle with it my whole life and all my relationships and just get out of myself and thinking about what is it that I delight in? What is it I really desire? This is about desire. That's what intimacy is all about. That's what connection with another individual, another human being, another being, a godly being, too. That's what it's all about, is that desire to be, to know, to long for connection with them and to love. So, that's what intimacy is all about. Now, let's read this psalm. It's only six verses, so it's not going to take us but a second to read it and just hopefully make a few comments about it that are pretty powerful verses, I think. So, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So, it is so simply outlined, but we're just going to step through it for a minute. First of all, you have two ways that are revealed in the psalm. And there are clear ways, and it's what you see all through scriptures, what you see all through life. But you have the right way and the wrong way. You have the good way and the bad way. You're light and the dark. You have that clear way. And it really focuses on the righteous, the way of the righteous first in those first three verses. There's so much in those first three verses. But just look at a couple of phrases with me. The first one, the one that I missed first, and it was really convicted me right off the bat, is the very first word, blessed. Blessed is the man. I want you to stop. Praise be to God for recovery. Where do we hear that? Very, very often, repeated every week nearly. In the eight principles, right? Which are based on the Beatitudes, which is the other place where you just see, blessed is he who? Blessed are the poor, blessed are the weak, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, blessed are those who mourn, blessed, you know, and you go through that, and it's like every one of those, well, you go, oh yeah, that's right. The truth is, every one of them opposite in the way my mind works. I mean, truthfully. But remember, God turns this thing of life upside down, which is really right side up. And it's going to make a difference. It's countercultural. It's counterintuitive. So blessed is the man. What does that word blessed mean? Think about how many times you hear it through Scripture. I tried to find it. I couldn't even get it to Google right. Because there's so many ways it comes up in Scripture. Blessed is the man who? Blessed are they who? Blessed is. Blessed are you. Blessed is the man. Jesus wants to bless. Bless God. Bless you. Over and over and over and over and over. And what is the point of that? That God really desires to bless you. Bottom line, to start this whole thing, God wants your blessing more than you want to be blessed. And I think the next thought is, deep down in there, honest. Okay? Bring it on, God. Why ain't it happening? That's what the psalm's all about, folks. First of all, he's going to reinterpret our meaning of blessing. It's not through knowing more about the knowledge of what the world, how the world works. It's disconnecting from that. It's flipping that upside down and walking away from it, basically. Because what he says is, blessed is the man who, and what the righteous man doesn't do, and he starts talking about, he doesn't, and he gives us these things, right? So, the truth though about the blessing is that nothing else in this world, God's really saying, nothing else in this world is ever going to bring you the blessedness, which means happiness. It really means like God-given contentment. It's more than just a giddy kind of happiness. It's just that deep abiding joy, but the blessedness that comes from a relationship with me, the contentment you're going to feel from a relationship with me. Now, he's not saying how to get more world stuff. He's not saying how to be more successful in life. He's not talking about, now here's the seven habits of highly successful people. He's saying, first of all, understand that I desire to bless you. Blessed is, this is the very first song. I don't believe it's by accident, by any stretch of imagination, that it's the first one. And it has so much to do with all the other songs. If you just look at how many times the word is blessed in the Psalms, it was startling. Okay, I don't even have that number, but it's just a startling number. Looking at the different translations and how that whole idea keeps coming up in the Psalms. So, out of that then, because God desires to bless us, what we don't do is we don't fill our hearts and minds with the counsel and the advice of those who don't believe in God. That is never going to end well. No wonder we have the mass of men lead lives in quiet desperation. Like, I'm trying so hard, and I still feel empty. I'm trying so hard, and it doesn't get any easier. I'm trying so hard, and I don't feel any closer to God. Then we've got to back up and look at how we're doing, because God's not lying to us. He's not jerking us around. He's not, you know, he's not playing with us like when keeping the thing away from the cat, you know, like I do. He's not tormenting us. He's not trying to mess with us. He's just saying, you've got to disconnect from in order to connect to. And that's going to have everything to do with where your desire is. Where your heart is, there your treasure is going to be. Where your treasure is, the things you treasure, the things you're going to go after. He said, seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened. Ask and you'll receive. What, more of the world's stuff? No, more of Him. More of the stuff that matters. More of the stuff that brings blessedness, contentment, peace. The real fulfillment that He created us. We can't change that. We can't prove God wrong. That's what happens in the other side of the picture. We see that. But it's never going to end well. So, again, not just the average Christian, but the average home in America has a television on 7 hours, on an average of 7 hours a day. Oh, there might just be in the background, but it's running still on an average of 7 hours a day. Don't even talk about the time we spend online. And what's happening on the sidebars the whole time we're online. 45 ads are popping up and jumping up. You got to click them off and you got to look. And you know, I try to go to YouTube to look up a church video or something sometimes. Man, I'm looking up the righteousness of God and they're popping up of stuff in there. I didn't realize that when I asked. Yeah, hey, but we just want you to look. Just look. That's it. Just glance. Just one glance. Just 3 seconds. 2 hours later, we got you. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just porn. I'm talking about the stuff we think we were convinced that all of a sudden, how did I ever live without that? My goodness. What would I have to do to have that? I just burned a day. An obsession with my OCD brain of trying to figure out the best deal on that thing I didn't even think I needed. I didn't even know I needed. I didn't even know it existed. But all of a sudden, I can't live without it. Relationship advice or marriage advice or word advice or how to be successful, all that stuff. It's when we look to the world for those things, when we let our minds be consumed by, and you, my family's probably laughing right now going, I don't really listen to what he's saying. They all tell me, put your phone down, jerk. When you're talking to me, put your iPad down. Get off the computer for a minute. I'm the one who can just isolate it in my own little world in a heartbeat. I'm saying it's a struggle, I know it is, and I've got to, and I'm trying to learn to and start to do it more, to not let the world be the thing that fills my heart and mind with its advice and thoughts and feelings and emotions, but to let God, on the other hand, do it. So he's saying, here's what you don't do. What he doesn't do is let himself get caught up in the slippery progression. Do you see the progression? Look at verse 1. The progression is that he begins to walk in the way, then he stands, then he sits. This coming to a grinding halt right in the middle of this unbelieving world's influence. Again, it's a progression. It always is. It's a slow erosion into a place that we didn't maybe intend to be, but it's where we wind up being, because that is exactly the intent of the enemy. Don Carson says this figurative man here, this man. Now, he's giving it in the negative. He's saying a righteous man doesn't do this. So the opposite, the implied answer would be, that's what the wicked do. The righteous man doesn't do it, because this is how it ends up. He begins by walking in the counsel of the wicked. Then he picks up that advice and those perspective and those values and that worldview of the ungodly. If he does it long enough, and that's probably not but a few seconds for a lot of us, he sinks to the next level. He stands in the way of sinners. Stands isn't hindering. He's not saying he stands in their way to block them. He stands in the pathway. He's in the territory of. He's being influenced by that way and walking in it and then sitting in it. He started by just taking a stroll, sat down to rest for a minute, and before he knows it, he's putting up his tent and camping. And he's got to replace that with the house. But it's that gradual progression. So then, that's what he doesn't do. What is it the righteous man does do? Well, the opposite of being influenced by the world and its thinking and its mindset and its worldview is then what meditating on the Word of God, what God says, and to put that in our mind. But we say, no, I don't need the Bible. I don't understand the Bible. I can't get into the Bible. I don't see the relevance in the Bible. I hear all those kinds of things. It's fine. But again, you're going to have to prove God wrong. Because he says, this is for your instruction, this is for your blessedness. And so what does he say? That he delights, first of all, in God's Word. He said, well, there's a problem right there. I don't delight in it. It just doesn't get me giddy when I read it. What do you delight in? Do you delight in blessedness? Then we've got to go to the source of the blessedness and to say, God's way is right. I've got to assume that first. God is wanting to bless me. And he says that the blessing comes from getting the right source, and that is his Word. He delights in it, then he meditates on it day and night. Instead of having the TV on for an average of seven hours, some of us are doing it 12, and others are doing it 3 or 2 or whatever, or other forms of the world's input and influences into our brain that we just got to be careful. I'm not doing the old-fashioned preaching against TV, guys. I'm not doing the old-fashioned preaching against getting on the internet or using the telephone or whatever. I'm talking about we've got to be mindful of the influences in our mind and brain, and it shouldn't surprise us then when we go the way of the world or find ourselves growing roots and being rooted in that. You ever hear your daddy say that? Boy, if you don't get off that couch, you're going to sprout roots. There are different versions of that too, I know. Where you learn, where you sit, where your desire goes, I just want to take it easy for a minute, you know, before and then half a day's gone. Filling our hearts and minds with the advice of God, on the other hand. You know, if you think about most people, again, this may be true of you, it may not be. I may be preaching to the choir here. But a lot of people do rely on the 40 minutes or so of God's Word in their lives for what they get right here. It just doesn't last me long enough. I need to find another church. By Wednesday, I just don't remember what he said. Well, la-di-da. You reckon? I'm supposed to feed you one meal a week? Clay is supposed to prepare and do that in the Psalms one time a week? You probably remember the Psalms better than you do the sermon. That's fine. That's great, actually. Whatever. But friends, there's no way that's going to sustain you in a world in which we live that is knocking the living daylights out of you every time you turn around with the world, bombarding us with the world's way of thinking. We'll forget what the Word of God says from a 40-minute meal once a week. The reason, though, I commend you, the reason you did know some of those verses that were slightly obscure about God's Word is, again, because many of you are doing it. Many of you are in it, and we can't let it go down. We've got to continue to spread that. These diggers, people saying, I can't find anybody else in the church to be in my digger if we have to go outside the church. Praise God! This is about the kingdom. We're bringing other, there's lots of people from lots of churches involved in our dig group. That's great. I'm not going to say that bragging. I'm just saying, this is about building the kingdom, guys. It's about the people around me. It's about what it takes for me to do it with my five guys that it helps me so much. It's made such a drastic difference. Every time I'm in a dig group and not between one of those breaks in between, my life's just considerably better in every way because I'm focusing on God's Word, because I don't want to let those guys down, because I'm memorizing Scripture, because it's in my heart, it's in my mind, because I turn my TV off more to read my thing and to get my lesson done, to get my work done, to answer my questions, to do my journal. Well, you think you'd want to do that more. Where's my delight and where am I meditating? To meditate means to mull it over, to turn it over. It's like the word literally means to mumble under your breath. You see some of the Jews, the Hasidic Jews doing that? And I think, oh, how empty. Maybe, you know, it's the Word of God. Hopefully. Not just traditional stuff, it's the Word of God. And there's something to be said about just it being on my heart. My grandmother was a living example of this. The whole time we were fishing or gardening or whatever we were doing, and just kept me year after year, day after day, she was muttering it under her breath. And I go, what'd you say, Mama? She'd be praying under her breath out loud. Oh, dear Jesus, have mercy on this simple woman, sinner that I am, and done before you, dear God. I said, Mama, you're not a sinner. You're a good woman. She said, oh, honey, you don't know my heart. You don't know my thoughts. I can have such bad thoughts sometimes. Constant. Every time we burn something, she'd give us a lesson on hell. Honey, you don't ever want to do that forever now. No, Mama. No. Don't push me. I'm just saying, the Word of God, these people had it. They lived it. They had to have it. We have to have it. And 40 minutes a week's not going to cut it. So what are the blessed do? They delight in it and they meditate on it. The picture you get, and this is where most of it is, I know, okay, we're going in just a sec. The picture is, though, it's a beautiful one for this weekend. What is he like? He says, rather than telling you then more about what he does do, let me tell you what he looks like when he does it, and you'll see where it comes from. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, and he bears fruit consistently, and his leaf doesn't wither. Why? Because he's planted by the source. But I never thought about this either. Planted implies that the seed didn't just fall and one came up. It was intentional. It took some work. Somebody had to think about, where's the best place to plant this fig tree? I got one I have had in a bucket for about 5 years. It is now that big. Why? Because I didn't plant it in the yard. I keep saying, I can't think of the perfect place. Well, just make a decision. Non-stop. Put it in a, somebody said, put it under a spigot. They need water. Even better, plant it by that ditch in your yard that stays wet. Because fig trees need water. Psalm 1 is trying to tell us, we have to be planted by the source. The difference in that, when I lived in Texas and went across West Texas, I was appalled at just all the brown late summer. And then I realized the beauty of it is that when you see green, when you see trees, there's water there, Jack. You can know it. And when you see a big 40-acre red, a green circle in the middle of all that brown, there's a well in the middle of that thing, and there's a 40-acre circle pipe going around it, just like we see here now, the irrigation thing going around it. And when you see those ribbons of green, though, that's a creek, man. That's where it sustains life. That's where it has what it has to have to produce fruit, to have life, to stay green, to stay alive, to bear us consistently. Planted by not just natural process, but intently in a perfect spot, a source of nourishment, and the tree thrives consistently, it's fruitful, and it's healthy. That's what we want to be. But on the other hand, how about the way of the wicked? What is that like? There's only one verse, and I don't have to illustrate it very much at all. It just is pretty clear, right? That it's like the chaff that is blown away by the winds. And the picture here is, I know this isn't exactly what it is, but it's the closest thing I can come up with. The chaff, you know what the chaff is? It's actually the husk of the wheat. When you take, when you winnow it, what they would do is by hand, they would take it out and thrash it on the threshing floor. They would beat it with like a broom thing, I guess, you know. Stick it out. I've never done it. I've done a lot of this stuff, but not that, but on the floor. And then they would toss it up with a winnowing fork. You get a windy day, and they would toss it up, and the wind would blow away the husk, and the grain fell, and they had the good grain. But you know, the closest thing we can probably compare it to is the skin on the peanut when you eat baked peanuts, you know, parched peanuts, and you open it up and dip one of those husks in your throat. You think you're gonna die, right? It's a tiny little, it's like a piece of the thinnest cellophane you've ever seen in your life. That will fit neatly over your windpipe and shut it down. it's just that thin little skin. It's nothing. That's what I'm saying. It's not even substantial. It's nothing. And he's saying, but it's wrapped around that fruit. You got to separate it. It's the chaff. It's the husk. Take that right there. That's corn husk. Take that and divide by like 100. That's nothing. I mean, you know, there's not even any wind in this movement. But he's saying, can you imagine? He's saying here that it's like the chaff that's easily blown away by the slightest winds. But in moving to the next path, the end of the path that is in the last part, he's saying the wicked will not stand in God's judgment, but is blown away. The wicked will not stand, but like the chaff, he's blown away by the wind. Can you imagine that? The judgment, and if you think about the pseudo-intellectual fool that you can pick up on Facebook in just a minute from some of the people trying to defy God, you know, not just Facebook, but anywhere in our world today. Some of the shallow, that sound really big, people put together, you know, 10 or 15 really big words, and all of a sudden, God doesn't exist. I've just figured him out, and I've proven that he can't exist. But God wouldn't do so and so. Really? Show me in the Word. That's the only place I'm agree with, or say that it's there or not. But I'm just saying. And the people who obviously have had no real respect for God or His Word or His advice through their life, they didn't need it. And all of a sudden, they can think, apparently, the picture here is, apparently, they believe they can stand before God and plead His case and prove God wrong. Well, God, here's why my righteousness exceeds what's normal. Here's why I deserve to be able to go to heaven. People say all the time, oh, God wouldn't send people to hell. No, He wouldn't. But He will let you choose after repeatedly begging to be there, away from His advice, the one place on earth. Basically, people are saying, the one place on earth I want to be is where I don't have to have these Christians bombarding me with God's Word. Hell would be that place. Where there is no Word of God, there is no Spirit of God, there is no presence of God in that place. But it's like to be able to say that the chaff, that this could stand, this is that man, the wicked, and wicked's not by just going out doing evil, but basically by rejecting God's advice versus His law. Those are the two, the righteous and the unrighteous, accepting and meditating on God's Word, or rejecting it. that this would stand before that ground zero of a nuclear blast and say, I can hold this back. It wouldn't even take my blowtorch out of my truck to prove that wrong. Not a 10 megaton bomb. It's gone. I could do a little dramatic thing with that heater if I wanted to. I love to burn. Do you see the stark contrast with the righteous and the unrighteous? The wicked will not stand in God's judgment. Won't be able to stand. Will be consumed. Literally, don't have a leg to stand on. They just got scorched. And I'm not saying that with pleasure. I'm saying, guys, if we don't respect God's word or counsel in this life, why would you go to a place where everything is God's counsel and advice? Everything's done God's way, perfectly. Where everything is submission to God. It's all the way God wants it to be. This life is not just this random thing where people get it all right. The righteous are not righteous in their own account. They didn't get good enough and say, oh, I can stand before God. Those are the foolish ones. That's the chaff. They're righteous through the righteousness of Jesus. Because again, God's word always did say that. From Genesis on through, it was pointing to a Redeemer. It was pointing to the need for one to stand in the way, to find God, to bring God's righteousness to us. And Jesus is the only one who ever did it. And the Old Testament is completely saturated with it. And the New Testament spells it out. We're in Acts right now. We see. That's Paul's message. Paul said, the only thing I can do to say, with all my education and all my learning, I can do in fear and trembling, to only say and to proclaim before you the cross of Jesus, which in the world's mind, in the wicked, the eyes of the wicked, who don't understand God's way, who will not listen to God's way, who say, that's foolishness. That one could die in the place of another and bring righteousness to us? Yeah, that's that pseudo-intellectual stuff. Yeah, if you're trying to intellectualize it, that's going to not make sense. But if you're being willing to be open to what God's saying, the truth, and you're meditating on His Word, you see how it fits together. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the one best verse I could think of where Paul in the New Testament illustrates this whole picture of this imputed righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Friends, those are the ones who are standing before God. The ones who were only righteous, not in their own goodness, and not in their pride, and said, yes, God, I got it right. I got my account side, I got my plus side better than my debit side. And I got my accounts all straightened up. The straightening up comes from Jesus, which causes us to live straighter. But it comes in that not a got to, but when I get to, is receive it and then get to live a more righteous life. But friends, notice the assembly of the righteous. You would think, well, that's the church. Of course, they can't stand in the church. You know what? You know the difference is heaven. Ultimately, we're talking about the assembly of the righteous. The ultimate assembly of the righteous is heaven. You know why? Because in here this morning, there's a difference in this room and heaven. Hang on, put your seatbelt on. In this room, like in every church, there's some who are faking. They're not even there faking. Bible says. In heaven, it will be nothing but 100% pure real. Those who have listened to and lived according to the advice of this world will not stand in the assembly of the righteous when we stand before God. And God takes no pleasure in that, and neither do I. It's the cold, stone cold truth. My friend, that's simply, I am not trying to scare you, because fear will not motivate you to delight in the law of the Lord. But the love of God, He gives every opportunity and every picture to say, pull back, I want to bless you. Turn around and let me love you. That's the one thing that stopped me from my self-destructive pattern, path of death 36 years ago. When God finally brought me down and said, I'm only trying to get you to stop running after letting me love you. Stop running from me. I don't want to beat you down. I don't want to kill you. I've already killed my son in your place. Just let me love you. So friends, then notice the ending here, the whole thing, is that they won't just be in heaven, but God knows the way of the righteous. What does that mean? Did he notice that he's got a book? He knows them intimately. That's usually what the biblical version of the word means. He knows the way of the righteous. He's been a part of the path of the righteous. They've spent time along the way. When he's camped with God. When he's stopped to talk, he's talked to God. When he's hanging out with God and God's people and in God's Word. God knows the way. He's been a part of the way. He's been intimately connected in the way of the righteous. But on the other hand, so it just makes sense that that's going to continue into eternity. But on the other hand, what does it say? But the wicked will not. The path of the wicked. That's the end. The very end. It will perish. That's another word my grandmother used a lot. Perish. We don't use that word much anymore. You know what it means, though? I'm done. It's over. It's gone. It's through. Friends, notice. The wicked perish, but the righteous are known by God, which is exactly what we want, isn't it? Now, I want you to think as you see these trees. I want you on your way out. Look at the big oak. If you've never seen it, you need to go and just stand under it for a minute and ponder, meditate on that verse. You know how old that thing is? From what we can tell, 350, 450 years old. Which blew me away until I did a little research about the angel oak in Charleston. It's somewhere between 1100 and 1500 years old. Do you know what was happening in America in 500 AD? I know. Some of my forebears were probably chipping rocks. I found a piece yesterday. I'm just saying, that thing has seen so many battles. This one, who knows how many battles, Revolutionary Civil War battles were fought right here. How much bloodshed has it seen? How many hurricanes has it seen? And it looks as good today. A beautiful piece of God's work right there. That's your legacy. That's the blessing of God who wants to pour on your life that long after this body's gone, your impact is lasting. God, let it be for me, for you, for his people. If you have a question, if you have some comments, if you want us to talk about it and pray about it, let's do that. But let's sing and let it sink in. Look at that tree on your way out. That's you.